Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll read verses 7 through 12 together. I'll read this passage responsibly. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. Second Timothy 1, verses 7 through 12. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a faithful God. Well, we got up this morning and the sun began to come up, and you proved that once again you would take care of us. We had air to breathe, food to eat, we had a world in which to live, and you care for it all. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. We're a needy people. We're a sinful people. Lord, we're in desperate need of the teaching of the Word of God to change our hearts and our lives, please. Lord, just use him, fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'm a bit amazed in our world today of the insecurity of people. There seems to be a lack of confidence among God's people. Now, I'm not talking about arrogance, though there are some who will misperceive what they may call arrogance when it is actually just confidence on the part of some. Confidence. Can I tell you a little something about how to become confident? There is a way. If you would just make your decisions based on the Word of God, then you could stand confidently upon that decision. There are some of you make way too many decisions in life, and you make them by yourself and for yourself. If you would let God make the decision, you could make the decision the way God wanted the decision made, then stand confidently that God would prove His Word to be true. If I were going to make a decision, I would not want to make that decision using my own mind, but I would want to use the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now someone stands and says, thus saith the Lord. That right there it is in the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. And you say, boy, they're cocky, they're arrogant. They're probably confident standing on the Word of God. There's a lack of confidence among God's people today. Part of that is because we don't claim and believe the Word of God. Now, today, I'm going to talk to you. I've entitled the sermon, Some Things You Can Lose and Some Things You Can't Lose. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12 says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Sounds to me like he's confident. He said, I'm going to tell you about something, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm confident about it. And he goes on and says, for I know whom I have believed. Now, so he's talking about belief of salvation. He says, I know who saved me. And he uses the word know. In other words, he's saying, I know I'm saved. I know who this is that saved me. I don't wonder about it. I'm not guessing about it. I don't have a lack of confidence about it. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He already said he knew, and now he said, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Boy, the Apostle Paul is making a very strong statement here. He said, there's something I know. Now, if you were to ask him, Paul, how do you know that? Paul would say, right there in that book. Right there in that book, God said so. And so he said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And Paul's talking about salvation. He said, I know that I got saved. I know that I'm saved. I know he's going to take care of me, and I'm saved, and it's settled, and it's all taken care of. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. One of the fundamental Bible doctrines that the Bible teaches is the doctrine of the security of the saints. As some call it, the preservation of the saints. You could call it the security of the believer. Meaning this, once you get saved, you're saved from that point on, and that never changes. Now, let me explain something. If you didn't work to get it, you don't work to keep it, but you do work at representing what you receive freely well. In other words, I didn't work to get saved. I don't work to stay saved. But I am to work at being a good representative of the salvation that was freely given to me. You see, the Bible teaches that a person who is saved will always be saved. So, let me come right out the gate and make sure you understand. Say, but Lord, can you lose your salvation? No. No, you cannot lose your salvation. It is heresy that if someone teaches you can lose your salvation. The people that teach you can lose your salvation are teaching that you work to get and keep, and that is the most damnable heresy in the whole Bible about salvation. See, there's only two presentations about salvation. You get it and receive it freely, or you work for it. Those are the only two. And if you have to work to keep it, you must have worked to get it. And the Bible teaches that it is a free gift from God. And so, can we lose our salvation? No, no, we cannot. Everybody wants security. I understand that. We live in insecure days, but probably not a whole lot more insecure than what man has ever been. My wife and I, as of June 1, I will have been the pastor of this church for 5 years. We moved here in May 5 years ago, and when we moved here, I bought a home. Some of you know this. My house probably used to have an address of Glengarry. Now it's Jarrettstown, and everything out there is kind of bled together a little bit. We drove through on our way out to our house, and you know, when we start talking about security, you take a postal system. You'd like it to be secure. You'd like to feel like things going through the mail are secure. When I drove through and I seen what they call the post office in Glengarry, I thought, oh, brother. It is virtually, it's a garage without doors on the front of it. And I mean, anybody can walk in and walk out. And I drove by, and my wife said, I think we just drove by the post office. I said, no, that's a garage. She said, no, that's the post office. We backed up and went back, and there were post office boxes right there for God and everybody. And I don't even know if God goes out in that area. I think he does from time to time. But I thought, oh, that seems a bit insecure. We all want security, though. That's what we're looking for. When you put your money in the bank, I mean, if they told you when you put your money in, if they said, here, I'm going to give you a key to the bank so you can come and go, we give this to all of our clients, you'd say, wait a minute here. If I want my money secure, it might not even be good that I get a key because everybody else would get a key. I think that needs to be entrusted to someone that's going to keep it safe. Airport security. We see more now the desire for our airports to be secure than ever. My wife recently told me she had flown down to Chattanooga, Tennessee to speak at a ladies' conference. She said, honey, I went all the way through the airport and they didn't ask to look at my identification one time. She said, it is a very good thing that I am an American citizen that is loyal to America, because had I been a terrorist, and you can never tell what's in that makeup bag, but and some of you men say, well, it looks like there has been a war when you see my wife with her war paint on. But she said it made her a bit insecure, because they're there to provide that security. We put locks on our cars. We put locks on our homes. We have national security. It is an issue about illegal aliens and the fingerprinting and the identification. We have a thing in our country now that we did not have prior to the bombings of September 11 some years ago. We have this thing called our homeland security. We're looking for security, and I understand that. I think we ought to want things to be secure. You just take, for instance, when two people take their wedding vows, have you ever stopped to think about the security that we try to tuck into those vows? Two people take wedding vows and they say, we're promising each other that we're going to stay together for better, for worse. What is that? We're trying to provide security so we can live happily ever after. We put within those vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. What are we doing? We're trying to say, look, these are the promises we're making, and we're trying to make this thing as secure and as locked tight as we can, that there's no place for error. All the way, we took this thing from better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. Now, that pretty well takes you from the day you're alive and you make the vow to the day you die. It's supposed to be a Loctite relationship. What's that there for? Well, security. Security. Why? We're looking for security. And I think God knows that. And God does provide security for His believers in regard to their salvation. You can go to the bank and have your money insured, but I'll tell you something, the Bank of Heaven is far better insurer than the City National Bank. You know, the best security you can have is any promise that God's made you. God keeps His promises. He's got an eternal reputation of keeping His promises. Now, we fear losing things. We don't want to lose things. And so God, I think, He says to us, there's something, I'm going to give you some things you can't lose. But first of all, let me start by explaining something. There are some things a born-again Christian can lose. There are some things that a saved person can lose. First of all, a saved person can lose their joy. The Bible says in Psalm 51:12, speaking of David, it says, David cried, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. A Christian can lose their joy. You can lose your joy. What had happened? If you trace the scripture, you would find out that David had done wrong. David had allowed lust to get the best of him. David had committed adultery. David had then killed the woman's husband, a man by the name of Uriah. David had killed him. David had lied. David had gotten his life in a mess. David was backslidden. Now, David is coming face to face with God, realizing he's got a mess in his life, and he then realizes, God, I've lost my joy. And David cries out to God in Psalm 51:12. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Well, now what had David done? David had committed adultery. David had committed murder. David had done wrong. Did David say, restore unto me my salvation? No. He said, the joy of my salvation. Because a born-again Christian, and when they sin, after they've been saved, they can hurt, they can lose the joy that God has given them. Hey, are you sad because of your sin? Sin will make you sad, Christian. Sin will make you sad. Is your depression the result of sin that's in your life? I think we could take a lot of people, keep a lot of people from popping pills from the psychologist if people just get right with God. I know a lot of you don't want to hear that. Hey, and I'm not personally analyzing any individual. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. But I will tell you this. Our sins, if we're born again, will make us sad. They're supposed to. You're supposed to feel bad about your sin. So a Christian can lose their joy. Secondly, a Christian can lose the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You will never lose the Holy Spirit from within your body. But you can lose Him filling your life and being in total control of your life. You can suppress Him. You can cram Him in a little back closet in your life and not let Him out to do His work. You can lose the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Samson, for instance. It is said of Samson, more than it is said of any other person in the entire Bible, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When we get saved, the Spirit of God moves into us. I'll teach more about that in a moment. What happened to Samson is, as Samson got backslidden, as Samson got away from God, as Samson began to practice sin in his life, the Spirit of God began to move out of his life. So Samson, he lost the fullness of the Spirit of God, and he ends up losing his power with God as a result of it. There are some things that we as born-again people can lose. We can lose our joy. We can lose the fullness of the Spirit of God. Hey, we can lose the closeness of our fellowship with God.
Right.
David said in Psalm 51:11, he said, David cried, "Cast me not away from thy presence." This is in the same place where David said, I've lost the joy of my salvation. And David is saying, God, I'm not close to you like I used to be. Boy, this is about as simple as it can get. But look, if you get away from God, you're not close to God. And you can lose a closeness to God. So someone said, is there a penalty for getting away from God? Yes, there is, but it's not the loss of your salvation. If you're a born-again Christian, you can lose your joy. You can lose the fullness of the Spirit of God and His direction in your life. You can lose the close fellowship that you'd have with God. Hey, how close to God do you feel? Now, God's willing to be as close to you as you want to be close to Him. But if you have sin in your life, Christian, you are distancing yourself from God, and that personal relationship with God is not as special as it used to be. What else? What else? There are some things that a Christian can lose. A Christian can lose their influence over others. You see, there are when you get saved, the Bible talks about you and I being examples to the believers. So we're to become examples to the believers. Now, our ultimate example is Jesus Christ. But He did tell us to live holy down here. He did tell us to live like Jesus. People are to look at us and they're, hey, did you know that your life is the only Bible some people will ever read? What are they reading? No, you're not the perfect example, but you're to be an example, and you can lose your influence when you let sin in your life as a born-again Christian. Hey, once people, they look at you and they've seen an example of a sincere Christian trying to serve God. But are you losing that example because of the sin in your life? They looked up to you for leadership. Whether we'll accept it or not, folks, God allows the human race to lead each other. And God gives more leadership to those that follow His leadership the most. But you can lose your influence. Hey, listen to this story, and it breaks my heart to even talk about it. Lot and his wife were in Sodom and Gomorrah. While Lot was there, Lot was born again, his family was born again, but everybody else were Sodomites. And Lot was there, and he was living like everybody else in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wasn't taking the stand that he should take. And God came along and said, Lot, I'm taking you out of this city. It's wicked. I'm going to destroy it with fire and brimstone. And when Lot went to his family, he said, look, it's time for us to get out of this mess. We're backslidden. We're not where we ought to be. And we're leaving this nasty city. The Bible says that Lot's sons-in-laws mocked him. They laughed at him. They said, ha, ha, ha. You got religion, huh, Dad? Isn't that sad? It's sad because we as Christians can lose our influence. Maybe the most powerful thing, the most powerful force on the face of the earth is the power of influence. Influence. What? Do I lose my salvation? Oh, no, no, no. You lose your joy. You can lose the fullness of the Spirit. You can lose your fellowship, the close feeling, that fellowship with God. You can lose your influence. You can lose your peace. God can give a Christian peace. He can give you peace with Himself and peace with yourself and peace with others. But my sin creates a lack of peace in my life. And it ought to. There ought to be turmoil when there is sin in a saint's life, because that sin is distasteful to the Spirit of God. Sin brings war, because your spirit and your flesh go to war. Say, I'm not at peace. Well, sin brings war in the life of a Christian. It's going to. You say, but Owens, I'm going through a terrible time. I'm going through this struggle. Hey, you better believe, if you're not doing right, you're not thinking right, you're not living right, there's supposed to be war. The spiritual part of you is to rise up and say, we're going to war here. And your spirit and your flesh are going to battle. Let's let the spirit win. But there, hey, there's not peace in war. You see, you could lose your peace. Hey, what else? You could lose your rewards. The Bible teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith. It is not earned. But your rewards are earned. After salvation, you have a chance to start you a 401k plan in heaven. But you work to get that. God said, I'll open the account. You're going to heaven. What you do with the account between here and arriving in heaven is up to you. And the Bible teaches that you can lose your rewards by your sinful ways and living in sin. Hey, listen, for some of you, don't turn back now. There are some of you, for the first time in your life, there's somebody here, there's some down here, some man here, and in the last year or two, you've gotten saved, you're straightening up your life, you're starting to get some rewards in heaven, and you're about to walk away from it all, you're getting ready to go back out into the world, you're getting ready to empty your spiritual bank account. Empty of salvation? No. But you're emptied of some rewards. You see, the title of the sermon is, some things you can lose, and something that you can't lose. There are things you can lose. Indeed, there are. You can lose a lot. You can lose your joy. You can lose the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can lose the close fellowship with God. You can lose your influence. You can lose your peace. You can lose your reward. But thanks be to God, there's one thing you can't lose once you've been saved, and that is your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Let me tell you why. A Christian cannot lose his salvation because God Himself has said so. And that ought to be good enough for you. You say, well, my preacher said, I don't care what your preacher said. I care what the Bible says. The Bible says in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You're a man, aren't you? You can't pluck yourself out of God's hand. See, a Christian cannot lose his salvation because God said so. The Bible says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There it is, everlasting life. We've seen it. It's eternal life. Who said? God said. God said. God said. God said. God said. I'll save you, and once I save you, you're saved. Now, God says I may take some other things from you, or actually you may give some other things up, but you don't give up your salvation. Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Falling from what? Falling from your salvation. You can't fall from salvation. Hey, you can fall from being a Sunday school teacher. You can fall from being a bus worker. You can fall from being a soul winner. You can fall from being pure. You can fall from being virgin. You can fall from being clean, but you can't fall from being saved. He keeps that. Why? He knew you'd mess it up. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to take care of it, because I happen to know the nature of man. Man would mess it up, and I love man so much, I went down to redeem him, and the moment he puts his faith in me, and I save him, I'm going to keep him safe. Now, I may have to spank him along the way, but I'll keep him safe. I'll keep him safe. A Christian cannot lose his salvation because God said so. Secondly, a Christian cannot lose his salvation because of the life that God gives us. It's eternal life and it's everlasting life. Bible clearly, you heard it, but listen, the Bible says God at salvation gives you everlasting life. Now how long is everlasting? Now God is not an Indian giver.
Right.
It's eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, their salvation, should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, it was only everlasting until tomorrow. I guess we need to redefine everlasting.
Right. Okay.
John 3:15. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, eternal life and everlasting life are just a bit different. Everlasting life, that is the duration, the length. Eternal is the quality. He not only said you will live forever, he said you will live forever in bliss and in heaven in a wonderful place. That eternal is the quality of the everlasting. In John 3:36, God said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. See, you're either saved or you're not. And if you got saved, God said, it's taken care of, you're saved, it's settled, you can't lose that. Then God comes along and says, now let me warn you, there are a bunch of things you can lose, but this one thing, I'm going to give you security, I saved you. God said, I did it all. You had nothing to do with your salvation except to receive the free gift. Hey, I took care of it. You don't have to take care of it. I take care of it. Now, you take care of the salvation I gave you in regard to the way you represent it to other people. But you're saved. Settled. You see, a Christian cannot lose his salvation because God said so. A Christian cannot lose his salvation because the life that God gave us was everlasting life and eternal life. Thirdly, a Christian cannot lose his salvation because he is kept by God. He's kept by God. We read it earlier. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The word kept here means guarded. The word kept here, it means Jesus walks guard around the free salvation that he offered you. You see, now listen, Jesus, he walks guard around my salvation. Brother Brad, I'm going to turn this on. He walks guard around my salvation. He saved me, and like a sentinel, like a security guard, like an officer, like somebody that's in the military, and he's got his gun, he marches back and forth, and he says, you're saved, and I'll make sure it stays that way. You're saved, and I'll make sure it stays that way. He says, you're saved, and I'll make sure it stays that way. You say, who's watching? Who's walking guard? God is. Jesus Christ is the one that saved you. You got saved. God said, I am going to walk guard around this thing of your salvation. Now, he guards your salvation. You guard your joy. He guards your salvation. You guard the fullness of the Spirit in your life. He guards your closeness of fellowship. He guards your salvation. You guard the closeness of your fellowship with him. He guards your salvation. You guard your peace. He guards your salvation. You guard your influence. He guards your salvation. You guard your rewards. God said, I'm giving you everything else to guard. You watch out for all those. You can lose those. But God said, there is one thing I'm not going to let you tamper with. There's one thing that I'm not going to let anybody tamper with. Once I bought you back and saved you, I am watching guard over that. I'm the one that's making sure of that. I did that. I promised I'd give you eternal life. I promised I'd give you everlasting life. I put my word on it, and you can go to the bank on it. If I saved you, I'm in charge of that, not you. But you better guard your joy. You better guard your fullness of spirit. You better guard your fellowship with God. You better guard your influence. You better guard your peace. You better guard your reward. There's one thing you can be sure of, he said. I saved you. And if I saved you, I did it right, did it all the way. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Signed, sealed, delivered. It's cared for. You don't have to worry about that one. Hey, a Christian can't lose their salvation. Why? Because God himself said so. A Christian can't lose their salvation because God promised us eternal life. He promised us everlasting life. A Christian can't lose their salvation because it is kept by God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore, the rather brethren, get diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you got saved, you know you got saved, you don't have to worry about falling from salvation. It's taken care of. Hey, the Christian cannot lose his salvation because he is sealed until Jesus comes again. He's sealed.
Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Here's what happened. When you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, He came into you by way of the person of the Holy Spirit, and He sealed you there. He sealed Himself inside you. Now, there are some things that happen in regard to this sealing. There are, listen to this. A seal is for preservation. When a person does some canning, like put some peaches away and get some ball jars and they seal them. When a person does canning, he seals something until the day it is to be opened. It's for preservation. We are preserved until the day that our graves open or we're taken to heaven. We are preserved until that day. That's what the seal is for. A seal is to prevent its contents from being harmed. You see, if somebody seals something, and whatever is inside it, they put it in there, and they don't want the contents harmed. In other words, no one can hurt something that has been sealed inside. A letter is sealed to prevent someone from opening it and hurting its contents. So let me tell you something. The Lord came along. He said, "When I saved you, my Holy Spirit is sealed inside you." He's sealed there to preserve you as a saved person all the way till I get you to heaven where you're safe. He said, secondly, I sealed him there because I did not want the contents of your body, which is your soul and your spirit, I did not want them to be tampered with. I didn't want you to mess it up. I didn't want anybody else to mess it up. It's sealed there until I get you to heaven and I'll open you up there and you'll live eternally in heaven. A seal is there. For instance, the presentation of a gift. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Whatever's inside us is a gift. We are a gift from Christ to God, sealed into the day He opens us up. Jude chapter 24 says this, or verse 24 says this, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you." You know what the word present there? It's like the word present. "Present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." God said, "I saved you, and when I did, I sealed you saved." I don't want anybody to open that thing up. Nobody can open that thing up. You are sealed up. Your salvation is sealed, and it's sealed for preservation's sake. It is sealed to prevent anybody from harming what's in there. It is sealed because one of these days, when you get to heaven, we're going to open it up, and that is a gift from Jesus Christ to God, and it was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not our righteousness that qualified us to be sealed. It is His righteousness that qualified us to be sealed. You say, "Well, I don't think I deserve a salvation that's everlasting." You're absolutely right. You don't deserve it. Somebody else paid for it, and when you accepted it freely, He sealed it and said, "I don't want anybody messing with that gift. It is a gift for my dad. And nobody can touch it." When we get to heaven, we're going to pop that thing open. My dad's going to see that you have been redeemed, and you're not the one that's going to get credit. Jesus is. A seal is in regard to destination. It means don't open until it arrives at its final destination. We're not to open the seal until it arrives at that place that it was intended to go. You know where you and I are intended to go? Back to heaven. Your seal's not going to be broken until we get to heaven. A seal is also for possession's sake. Only the owner can open it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? "Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own." When God saved you, you became the prized possession of. When Jesus Christ saved you, you became the prized possession of Jesus Christ, and He sealed you. And He said, "We're going to send you to heaven later on. You're like a gift to God. Nobody's allowed to open you up. Nobody's allowed to tamper with you. I saved you. I sealed you. It's all taken care of, and only God can open the package." It is ownership seal. And God is the only one that can open you up. We're owned by Christ. And only God, Jesus Christ, can open that seal. What security? See, Brother Orange, you think people can go out and live any way they want? People can do what they want, but I'm going to tell you something. If they're saved, they got an awful lot to lose. They have a lot to lose. We're supposed to live for Him. You didn't work to get saved. You don't work to keep it. It's a free gift. But you will work at representing the salvation that you have well. You're supposed to work at that. Hey, a Christian can't lose his salvation because Jesus Christ is our advocate, the Bible says. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." And the word conjunction, the word "and" there is a conjunction. It says, "And if any man sin," we have an advocate with the Father. You know what it's saying? You're not supposed to sin. They try to get up and preach the stuffings out of you and tell you not to sin. You stay out of the bars and you stay out of the dance halls. And you know, you don't need to be getting drunk. You don't need to be getting high. You don't need to be cussing. You don't need to be watching some of the filth that you watch on television. But if you do, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who will remind everybody you're still sealed with salvation. Now, you may lose your joy, you may lose your peace, you may lose your rewards, you may lose your influence. But he said, there's one thing you can't lose because that's not yours, it's mine anyway. I saved you, I bought you, your salvation is mine, not yours. And I won't even let you mess it up. He paid too much for it. He don't want the package open until it gets to heaven. See, it says he's an advocate. What is that? An intercessor? A defender? Jesus Christ is your eternal security representative. He's the one. He intercedes if you sin. He's the one that says, "God, don't forget, they're saved. God, don't forget, they're saved. God, don't forget, they're saved." He's also the one that will thumb his nose in the devil's face for sermons like this. When you remind God's people, you don't lose your salvation. We say to Satan, he can't lose his salvation. He can't lose his salvation. He can't lose his salvation. He can't. And the devil knows that. So the devil's going to try to get you down. He wants you to lose your joy. He wants you to lose your peace. He wants you to lose your victory. He wants you to lose your influence. He knows he can't get your soul. He knows he can't take you to hell. So you know what he'd like? He'd like you to live hell on earth. And what's hell on earth? No relationship with God, no peace, no victory, no future rewards. He can't take you to hell. He knows that. Jesus Christ is your advocate. You say, what's that mean? He's your eternal security representative. Oh, I'm worried. Jesus steps in. Don't worry. Got you covered. Did I lose my salvation? He said, no. No, you didn't lose your salvation. He may pull you aside in a private room and say, but you're miserable, aren't you? You're backslidden, aren't you? You don't have joy, do you? You don't have peace. You don't have any of that. But Jesus said, don't worry about that. You're still saved. Now, let me do this. Let me answer a couple of questions if I could. You say, well, Brother Owens, about this security of the believer. And so, you know, I believe I'm a Baptist. That's what I am. Don't be fooled. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, and I'm that by conviction, not by preference. That's what I am. But this doctrine is a Bible doctrine. It's not a Baptist doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine, which is one in itself saying. But look, you are the look. Let me see how to put this. God's ultimate goal, I'm going to talk to you real quickly about a couple things on how you ought to respond and behave in regard to the security of the believer. Let me tell you all something right now. Your ultimate concern better be you. Well, you got all sorts of people want to examine everybody else. You think she's saved? You think he's saved? You better just make sure you're saved. I don't know where God goes around telling us all the time, let's be checking up on everybody. Look, if somebody says they're saved, I mean, I guess that's their choice. I don't know. I'm going to have to believe them. But I'll tell you this. Unless they say they got saved the wrong way. They didn't get saved by grace through faith, and they're not saved. Why? Because the Bible said so. But for me, I'm not to be using my mind trying to determine whether Rusty Ewan's saved or not. If Brother Ewan said, I'm saved, how'd you get saved? By trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Then I'm going to have to say, okay, you are. And you are. But see, here's what you better worry about. You better, number one, if you're here and you're not saved, you better get saved. But then secondly, you and I, we better spend our time representing the free salvation that we have received well. Stop worrying about everybody else. Every once in a while, you find some hypocrite virtually that says, well, I really don't think he's saved. I really don't think she's saved. You got your hands full with you. You better just make sure you don't go through life making people believe that you lost your salvation, which you can't, of course. But there are those that will look at you and say, look at his life, look at her life. Hey, can I ask you all to do us a favor? There are all sorts of people out there that will not believe the Bible doctrine because of your life. They have a hard time believing the security of the believer because of the way you're living. They look at it and say, look at her, look at him. They claim to be saved and look at how they're living. You know what you do? You cast shadow on the doctrine of God. You live right. So people don't go around saying, well, what do you think you can do? Get saved and live any way you want? Go out and live worldly, nasty and wild and you're still saved? You are tainting the pure doctrine of salvation of sinners. Your life. You better just make sure you're not causing people to doubt the doctrine of God. And the doctrine, purely stated, is once you're saved, you're always saved. You say, well, Brother Owens, what about a person who says they're saved, but they continue in sin and they constantly live in sin? Now remember, hey, everybody sins. You sin before salvation, you're going to sin after salvation. Only two kinds of people in this room right now. Saved sinners and lost sinners. The difference is some have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, some have not. But listen, you say, well, what about those people that say they're saved? And they constantly live in sin. Let me read a verse to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, 18, and 19, it says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as I have heard, that the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out, that they might it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now listen. He said, Brother Orange here says that somebody went out of us because they were not of us. You say, what's that mean? Well, it may be that some people are living in sin because they're not saved. It doesn't mean that they were saved and lost it. It meant that they were never saved in the first place. He says they went out of us because they are not of us. You say, well, what about those people who said they were saved and they went out and they're living like animals all the time and consistently? Well, truth is, maybe they weren't saved at all. That's what God's saying here. It says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But you better stop and realize something. That's not your call. That's God's call. You say, well, I'd like to know if they're saved. Well, I'd like to know that you're saved. Prove it. Prove to me you're saved. You prove to me you're saved. How do I know you're not living right, but you're lost on the inside? You never trusted Christ. There are people who can do that. There are people who make themselves look real good, but they're not saved. You say, I want proof. I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better just make sure you're living right. You better just make sure you're doing right. You say, well, what about those people that live wild like that? And they say they're saved. Well, probably they weren't saved at all, but that's not my call. I cannot determine whether they're saved or not. If they say to me they're saved, okay. I don't know how to prove if they're saved or not. That's between them and God. And your salvation is between you and God. But there's a good chance those people that say they're saved and they continue in their sin and they live wild and wicked, they never did get it. But they didn't get it and lose it. They never had it in the first place. Because you can't lose your salvation. Secondly, but Owens, do unfruitful and backslidden Christians enjoy the same things that the obedient Christians do? Well, of course not. Of course not. Say, but if they're born again and they're not living right, do they suffer? Absolutely they do. Earlier we talked about, listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, it says this. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide not, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here it says there's somebody that's saved, but they're not living right. And so there comes a day when their works will be judged. Their works will be thrown into a fire of trial, and if their works were not pure and right, their works will be burnt up. So if somebody's saved, and they're not living right. But they're truly saved. God said they're losing all their rewards. They're messing up all their works. But they are saved. They will go to heaven, but they won't have what the sincere Christians had that lived right and were obedient. So you could have somebody that says they're saved and they're not saved at all. But it is not a matter of that they were saved and lost it. They had never gotten saved at all. So they went out of us because they were not of us. They went from us. They left us. Why? They were never saved at all. But there are people that are saved that are not doing right. And God said, there's coming a day when I will look at their works. I will decide if those works are right. And if they're not, I'll burn those works up. Now, I'll save them. You say, why? Because He promised He would. He's got to keep His word. See, well, Brother Owens, what happens? What happens to those who are born again and they get them their lives messed up? Well, what happens to those that go back out and they live in sin, but they truly trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior? Well, let me tell you this. The answer is, they better come back to God. You're saved, and you're away from God, and you know it. You better come back to God. Because there is a process that God will put you through to make you want to come back. And if God can't get you to come back, He may just end your life. Send me to hell? Oh no, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. He'll just end your life and take you on to heaven. You see, the Bible plainly teaches that a born-again Christian will experience conviction while he's in sin. So what do you mean? If you're saved and you're out living wild, the Holy Spirit lives within you, He's going to convict you. Now, you may not see the conviction that's in me, and I may not see the conviction that's in you, but if you're saved, you may be in sin, but you're not enjoying it. You say, why? Because you lost your peace, you lost your joy, and everything else. Hey, but God, He'll spank you, the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 8, somebody is truly born again, they will be chastised by God if they're not living for Him. So you'll begin losing your joy. You'll begin losing your Holy Spirit fullness. You'll lose your influence. You'll lose your fellowship with God. You'll lose your peace. You'll lose your reward. And you'll get pretty miserable. The further away from God you get, the more you're going to lose. But you can't lose your salvation. And if it comes to the point where you won't come back to God after you lose all the things that you can lose, and God said, this person's not coming back, they're running from me, I think I'll just save them some grief, and in love, God will take you out and take you on to heaven prematurely. So, there are those that say, I'm saved, and they're living wild and wicked. God said there are some that are going to do that. They're not even saved at all. It's not that they were saved and lost it. There are yet others that are truly saved. And their works are going to be tried by fire. God one day is going to look at everything that they did while they were living wrong, and it's all going to be burnt up. They're going to lose. God said, while you're in the process of getting away from me, I'm going to start taking things from you to wake you up, and you're going to feel bad about it. And if you're saved, you're going to wake up and say, I'm losing everything. I'm not happy. I don't have peace. I don't have security. What's going on here? I'm really messed up. And hopefully you'll turn back as God is spanking you and saying, God, I don't want to go through that again, and live a fruitful life for the rest of your life. But if you won't, God may just take you to heaven. Lose your salvation? Never. Lose your joy, your peace, your rewards? Mm-hmm. But you got to understand something. This thing of God taking some born-again Christian that's wickedly backslidden, taking them to heaven, that's not your call. It's God's. You say, they claim to be saved and they're living wicked, and I don't think they were ever of us. That's not your call. God's the only one that knows whether they're saved or not. You say, well, God is chastising them because of their sin. That's really not your call. You don't know if someone's sick because God is honoring them because they're tough enough to take it, or if they're sick because God's spanking them. That's not your call. That's God's call. You say, I think God just needs to kill them. That's not your call. That's God's call. You say, well, what's my job? You, number one, if you're not saved, get saved. And if you are, live right. You've got your hands full of you living right. You need to go around judging everybody else in the church. They're being punished because they don't live right. That's not your call. God's the only one that knows that. God's the only one that knows. So, Brother Owens, what in the world should we do with this? Hey, if I were you, I'd try to get everybody saved that you can. And if you're not saved, I'd get saved. And you better work at it so you don't lose your joy and your peace. You ought to thank God that He keeps you saved. Whew. Thank God He keeps us saved. And don't spend your life doubting everybody else's salvation. Won't you spend your life just showing everybody yours? Let them see the life-changing energy that comes when somebody gets born again. I'll tell you what I do. I spend my time praying for all the people that say they're saved who are not living like saved people ought to live. I pray that they come back to God. That's what I do. I just pray they come back to God. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, get saved. It's easy. It's a free gift. If you're sitting there saying, I don't think I could do it. Sure you could. It's free. All you do is receive the free gift. He saves you. Now, let me warn you. After you get saved, He wants you to live for Him. I hate this, but I need to say it to you. You say, well, I'm not going to get saved because I don't want to live right. All right, then you'll die and go to hell. That'll be your problem. But after you get saved, God did expect you to be a good representative of the salvation that He sealed inside you. That's the least you could do. He did all the saving. And even if your attempt to live right is a feeble one and it includes failure, and they all do, you ought to do it. See, I think there are all sorts of people that won't get saved. And it's not a matter of they believe you have to work for your salvation. I think they realistically know that if I get saved, I'm really honor bound to do something about it after I get saved, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to live right. So I'm not going to accept free salvation because I know the responsibility. I'm supposed to live right after I get saved. And you are. Sometimes I think we as Baptists get a little weak on this doctrine. You're supposed to live for God. I don't care who you are. If you're saved in that balcony, you ought to be living for God. You ought to be living that book. Now, you don't lose your salvation if you don't, but if you got it, you owe it to God to live that book. And there's somebody in this house. You don't get saved, and it's not a matter of you don't think you can work to get your salvation. You know it's a gift. You just know the responsibility that if you do get saved, you're supposed to live right, and you don't want to. If you're not saved, get saved. If you are saved and you're not living right, be careful now. You're going to get more and more miserable. The further away from Him you get, the more you're going to lose. You'll not lose your salvation. And maybe somebody here needs this warning. You keep it up. You keep up your phoniness. You keep up the attitude. You keep moving away from God further and further, and He keeps taking things to get your attention. There may come a point where God will say, that's it. Because He loves you, He will go ahead and take you out of this life so you do no more destruction and take you to heaven prematurely. There are some things you can lose. Thank God there's one thing you can't lose. And that's your salvation. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.